And I want to think a little bit this evening about the difference between listening and hearing. Between hearing and hearing and actually listening to what you've heard. Because there is a world of difference between the two. Hearing actually doesn't take a significant amount of work on our part. Sound waves hit our ears. They cause vibrations in the small bones within our ears, and they light up a few little parts of our brain, but not a significant amount goes on. Listening, though, listening to what you are hearing, that takes an awful lot more work. An awful lot more goes on between our ears, as it were. You'll know the difference if you think to that lecture or that meeting or that class or whatever it is, just after lunch, when you're sitting there and you realize that for the last 10 minutes you've been hearing noises coming out of the mouth of the person talking to you, but you have not, for the life of you, any idea what that person's actually been saying. You've been hearing, but you haven't been hearing and listening. Parenting. We'll give you this kind of idea all the time. For those of you who are parents, you'll be thinking, yep, I know exactly what you're talking about. For those who aren't yet, you will see. It will come. I realized this just yesterday when my son, Micah, said to me, Dad, did you hear what I said? And I said, yeah, I heard what you said. And he said, no, but did you really hear? And I heard myself speaking words back to me, the words that I constantly say to him. Now, it was a huge difference between hearing and actually listening. Sometimes that difference can actually be a matter of life and death. There is a story of a boat crossing the Atlantic in 1912, and a chap called Cyril Evans was the telegraph operator on this boat. And as the boat crossed the Atlantic, late on April the 14th, 1912, the captain stopped in the face of an enormous kind of field of icebergs. And the message went down to the chief operator, this guy Cyril, and said, get the warning out to the ships around because this is dangerous. The second boat that he managed to get in touch with, that he radioed, was the one that was closest. And as the two operators on the telegraph in this boat were hard at work, they were listening closely to lots and lots of messages, trying to get through a backlog of messages that had been sent to their boat from the U.S., messages were really quiet, so they had to have their headphones turned right up to the maximum. And then Cyril Evans broke in with this warning and pretty much blew their heads off. They kind of pulled off their headphones and angrily told this guy, get off the line. Have you guessed the name of the second boat? It was the Titanic. And the message wasn't relayed to the captain, was never passed on. There's no doubt they heard Cyril Evans, but they didn't listen. There's a huge difference between hearing and actually listening to what we hear. And if we're talking about God's word, well, then the stakes get raised even higher, don't they? Than that matter of life and death on the Titanic. This is a matter of spiritual life and death. Will we hear? And will we listen to God's word? And that, if you like, is a big question that Mark chapter 4 is written to ask us. So we're going to read that now. So if you haven't already, grab a Bible, turn on your phone app, and we will turn to Mark chapter 4 and read verses 1 to 20. And listen, as we read this, to all of the different references to hearing and listening as we read. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." So here is Jesus teaching an another enormous crowd. We've seen this already in Mark a few times this term. In fact, when we last saw Jesus back in end of chapter 2, he was busy wowing the crowds with his teaching. Do you remember? We heard earlier in chapter 1 how Jesus' teaching was this new teaching with authority, and the crowds were hanging on his every word. He taught them like no one they'd ever heard before. And this authority that he teaches with is an authority with legs. It's an authority which actually works. We've seen Jesus casting out demons. We've seen Jesus healing that paralyzed man. And we've seen Jesus forgiving sin and calling a tax collector, a hated tax collector, to follow him. And he just did. He got up and followed him. And since then, since we last left Jesus in Mark's gospel, chapter 3 has happened. And the thing is that in chapter 3, as Jesus continues to teach, as Jesus continues to engage the crowd, the response becomes increasingly mixed. Have a look up at verse 6 of chapter 3. After Jesus has just healed a man in a synagogue on the Sabbath, Mark 3, verse 6, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Tension begins to rise even at this early point of the gospel. And then if you scan further down to verse 21, Jesus' family start to hear about all the things that Jesus is doing. And chapter 3, verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind. He's mad." And very next verse, verse 22, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." The response to Jesus becomes increasingly polarized and increasingly mixed as the crowds flock to him to hear him and hang on his every word. And yet, at the same time, people start saying, "He's possessed by the devil. He's mad." And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees start plotting to kill him. Which raises a question at this point in Mark's gospel. If Jesus really is teaching with God's authority in God's world, why such a mixed response? Why is the response like this, negative? Why aren't people just simply going, "Wow," and taking this teaching on? Why? And that is what Mark 4 is all about. Because Mark 4 is all about listening to Jesus. Again, have a look at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Imagine being there on that day. You flock to the kind of the seaside, the side of the Sea of Galilee, the beach, to hear Jesus because you've heard that's where he is. That's where he's camped out for the day. And as you get there, you realize you're with hundreds and maybe thousands of other people. And Jesus is being pressed back kind of into the sea as people come to see him. So what does he do? He sets up a makeshift floating pulpit. He gets in a boat, pushes out a little way into the sea, sits down in the boat, and begins to teach. And verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. Jesus starts telling stories. He starts teaching in parables. And the focus of the parables in Mark chapter 4, again and again and again, is listen up. Listen. Through those 20 verses that we heard, the word hear, the word listen, appears 8 times in just those 20 verses. Down to the end of the chapter, it's 12 times, again and again and again. Example, look at verse 3, the very beginning of verse 3. Listen, says Jesus. Verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Verses 13 to 20, again and again, Jesus says, these are the people who heard the word. Who heard the word. Who heard the word. And then into verse 24, the next parable. Consider carefully what you hear. Again and again and again, Jesus says, listen. Listen up. And these first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4 are going to tell us two features, two kind of requirements for listening to Jesus. And here's the first one. Listening to Jesus, not just hearing, but listening to Jesus requires fellowship with Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. Listen, says Jesus, a farmer went out to sow his seed. In other words, he kind of goes, let me tell you a story. And we all go, this is the kids' talk part of Mark's gospel, isn't it? This is the bit where Jesus does his kids' talk, where he starts telling us stories that, just brilliant stories that make a point just easier to understand. Except, let's imagine for a second ourselves in the crowd. Jesus is sitting out on the boat, and we're standing in the crowd, looking out, listening into him. And what is it that we actually hear? Jesus says, well, a man went out to sow seed. And as he went and sowed seed, he sowed some of the seed, and some of the seed fell on path. It fell on path, and it was hard, and the birds came down, and they snatched it away, and they ate it, and it was gone. And then the man, he carries on sowing seed, and he sows it, and it lands on a place where the ground is rocky. There's hard rock beneath the topsoil, and as the seed sprouts up because of the shallow ground, well, then the sun comes up and scorches the young plants, and they wither, and they die. Then the man carries on sowing, and some of the seed falls in places where weeds are growing. And the young plants begin to grow up, and then the weeds come round and kind of choke the life out of them. They just can't bear any fruit, any grain. But the farmer's persistent, and he keeps on sowing, and he knows that some of the seed will land on good soil. And where it lands on good soil, it grows, and it produces an amazing crop. That's the story. That's what Jesus says. And then he stops there, except actually he doesn't stop there, does he? Because having told this story about this farmer sowing his seed out in the field, he then says, verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, if you're listening, if you can hear what I'm saying, you better be careful to listen. Imagine yourself in the crowd. You've just heard Jesus tell this story, and then he says, if you can hear me, be careful to listen. What do you make of it? For a second, forget everything you know about this parable. I know many of us, this parable, it's so familiar to us. We know what Jesus is going to go on to say, and we'll get there in the later verses. But at that moment, as Jesus has told this story, and you're in the crowd, what do you make of it? What have you just heard? You've just heard a story about farming. And actually, you've just heard about a story about farming not very well, if you think about it. From a carpenter, after all, and this farmer seems to waste up to 3/4 of his seed. Now, I have a farmer friend who often laughs at this parable because he knows that when it comes to sowing seed, you don't waste it. You are careful to plant it where it will grow well. And then Jesus says, you know, you listen into this, listen in. What? Imagine yourself on the shore. It's like, so I don't understand what on earth you're saying, Jesus. What does this tell you, this story? At the very least, maybe it'll tell you that as well as preaching the kingdom, as he has been doing, and casting out demons and healing people, Jesus appears to have set up a sideline in agricultural education. Imagine you come to the end of the day, end of the kind of the story, the crowd's dismissed by Jesus and off you go. What do you do at that point, having heard what you've heard? Well, I guess you've got two options, haven't you? One, you can kind of go home. And imagine the conversation that you might have when you get there. You know, with your spouse or your friend. Oh, hi, how was the day listening to Jesus? Yeah, it was all right. Oh, tell me some of what he said. I've heard all about him. I hear he's an amazing teacher with this amazing authority. Yeah, he told us a few stories. Oh, great. Tell me about one of them. Well, he told a story about a farmer who went out to sow seed. And, well, it didn't seem like it went very well until the end when some of it grew, and it grew really well. Oh, right. And tell me more about it. What did it mean? I don't know. That was it. He just said, listen carefully, and told us this story. I guess if you've ever been in a lecture or something like that, and someone said something, I'm sure some of you have been in this situation, someone said something, taught something, and you don't understand it. I guess you have kind of three options. One option is you go, probably wasn't important anyway, and you just wander off. Confession, that's pretty much what I did a lot of the time in my lectures. Or you go, well, I guess I could try and go and read up a little bit about it and try and find out a bit more, and maybe I'll just wait and hopefully everything will become clear. Or you could be that person who goes direct, beeline, to the lecturer and says, I didn't understand. Can you explain again? And that is the other option of what people could have done and did when Jesus told this story about the seed. Have a look at verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. They go to Jesus. They ask him more. Tell us more information, please. And so Jesus helps. We heard it read earlier on. Jesus helps. Except first, he says something astonishing. Verse 11, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Do you hear that? Do you hear the reason Jesus gives for speaking in parables? Jesus says that he speaks in parables so that people won't understand. We need to jettison any of the ideas that this is Jesus giving his kids talk, kind of simplifying everything for us to be able to understand it. No, Jesus says, I'm speaking in parables so that people might hear but not understand. People might see, but not perceive. What? Why would this be the case? How could this be the case? Well, there are two pointers as to why, the reasons for this, in what Jesus says. The first is in verse 11. He says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." And immediately, two groups emerge. There's those on the outside, and then by definition, those on the inside who are coming to Jesus to hear what Jesus says. And the thing is, we've seen these two groups. If we've been reading Mark's gospel, we've seen these two groups before. Have a look up the page at chapter 3 and verse 31. We heard about Jesus' family coming to get him because they think he's gone mad, he's gone crazy. And they arrive in verse 31. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mothers and brothers are where? Outside, looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. He looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." You see, there are two groups here beginning to form, beginning to be seen in Mark's gospel, and we will see them again and again and again. There are those on the outside who explicitly reject Jesus' authority. They see Jesus teaching, they see the miracles and everything else that he is doing, they see his authority in action, and they say, "No, we will not have you as king. We will explain you away as mad, or possessed by the devil, or something else." And then there are the inside group. So-called inside, because they are inside where Jesus is. And this is a group who come to him recognizing he has authority. They sit around him in those verses that we've just read. In this part of Mark 4 that we're looking at, they come to him and ask him for explanation, recognizing he has the authority. So what we need to hear is that as Jesus describes the reasons for the parables and the reasons for withholding understanding from people, he says, "If you will not have me as your king, then I will not let you understand what I am saying, my teaching." Which means we have to notice that this understanding is Jesus's to give. So that's the first one, the two groups in verse 11. But then the second one is the quote that Jesus speaks in verse 12. The quote is from Isaiah chapter 6, which is kind of the point in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah is given his commission as God's prophet, God's mouthpiece, speaking God's word to God's people in Isaiah chapter 6. And his commission has got to be one of the hardest commissions that any of the prophets had. There are others too, but Isaiah's is tough. Isaiah chapter 6 is an amazing chapter as Isaiah comes and in a vision he sees God in all of his glory in the temple. And he is just overwhelmed by this glory, this power of God. And then God comes to him, and having cleaned Isaiah's lips, God comes to him and says, "Who shall I send to my people?" And Isaiah says, "Me? Here I am, you can send me." And this is the message that Isaiah is given to tell his people. That they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, that they may be ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Why is Isaiah given this message? It's a message of judgment. It's a message of God coming to God's people and saying, "You are worshipping other gods. You are calling what is good evil and what is evil good. You are rejecting me as your king. And as a result, I am judging you in such a way that you will not accept my message." And so, I guess, if you like, God's people are doomed to be Dr. Watson to Sherlock. You see, but you do not observe. They just don't see the truth, even though it is right in front of them. And we need to hear this in Mark at this point. It's a tough thing to hear. I know, I've been wrestling with this all week because I don't want this part of Mark's gospel to say what it says. I want it to say, you know, if you listen to Jesus and listen to his parables, you will be able to understand the plain truth of God's words. But what Jesus says is that ultimately there is a tension to be felt, that he is in control. He, after all, is the one who makes the deaf hear, as he will in Mark's gospel, those who are ever hearing but never understanding. He is the one who makes blind eyes see, as he will in Mark's gospel. Yet these are those who will be ever seeing but never perceiving. Which means that the first thing we need to ask ourselves when it comes to listening to Jesus, will we come to him to listen? Listening requires fellowship with Jesus. It requires recognition of his lordship, his sovereignty, his authority. Because ultimately, our ability to listen and hear what Jesus is saying and understand it depends on Jesus revealing it to us. So will we come to him? Listening to Jesus requires fellowship with Jesus. But I said there were two elements of listening to Jesus on show in this parable, in this passage. And here's the second one. Listening to Jesus counts only if we keep listening. Listening to Jesus counts only if we keep listening. Because for all of Jesus' sovereignty and Jesus' control being on show in this part of this passage, our responsibility, or his hearer's responsibility, is absolutely shot through the entire passage as well. Isn't it? How did he start? Listen! Listen up! Listen! Again and again, he says, listen, and now he says, keep listening. So have a look at verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? What's the point? When I help you understand this parable, you will be able to understand others too, because you're coming to me. And then he goes on, verse 14, the farmer sows the word. And suddenly, all of the questions about what was going on when Jesus told that story about farming start to crystallize into answers. The seed is the word. This is huge. The seed is the word. That is the message about Jesus, which makes Jesus, who has been proclaiming the message about himself since Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the farmer. Jesus is the one who sows this word. Jesus is the crazy farmer who's scattered seed everywhere. It is Jesus. So what does that make the ground? It makes the ground his hearers. Notice that. It's not that some of the ground don't hear what Jesus says. You can look down through Jesus' explanation. Verse 15, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they what hear it. Verse 16, others like seed sowed on rocky places hear the word. Verse 18, still others like seed sown among thorns hear the word. Verse 20, others like seed sown on good soil hear the word. Every single one of these types of soil represents Jesus' hearers. Which means that this is the part where this parable, this story which we're tempted to think of as a fun kind of story for kids, jumps out and grabs us by the throat. Because we are also, if we are reading Mark's gospel, hearing Jesus' word. So I hope all of you got a seed during the break. If you haven't lost it, I want you to pick it up and put it in your hand. look at it. When Jesus talks about the seed, he is talking about his word, the message of Jesus. And here we are with Mark's gospel opening open, hearing Jesus' word, receiving the seed. So we have heard. And the question that this parable will ask us is, what kind of listener are we going to be? Are we going to be like the first ground? Hard-hearted. That's verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The paths across these fields that were compacted down to be pretty much concrete-like. The seed just bounces off. And the birds come and snatch it away. And Jesus says, that is the state of many people's hearts as allowing Satan to come and snatch away the word. Notice he doesn't give us any details on exactly how that happens. But in one way or another, you might say the message of Jesus goes in one ear and out the other. People remain completely unmoved. There is no engagement with the word, with the seed, and they just forget what they have heard. There's a great passage in the Screwtape Letters where Screwtape, the senior demon writing to his junior demon nephew, wrote this, or C.S. Lewis wrote it. I once had a patient, a sound atheist who used to read at the British Museum. One day as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. If I had lost my head and begun to attempt a defense by argument, I should have been undone. But I was not such a fool. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I had best under my control and suggested that it was just about time he had some lunch. The enemy presumably made the counter-suggestion that this was more important than lunch. At least, I think that must have been his line, for when I said quite, in fact, much too important to tackle at the end of a morning, the patient brightened up considerably. And by the time I had added, much better to come back after lunch and go into it with a fresh mind, he was already halfway to the door. Once he was in the street, the battle was won. I showed him a newsboy shouting the midday paper and the number 73 bus going past. And before he reached the bottom of the steps, I had got into him an unalterable conviction that whatever odd ideas might come into a man's head when he is shut up alone with his books, a healthy dose of real life is enough to show him that all that sort of thing just couldn't be true. The hard heart sees the seed bouncing off and snatched away. And you've seen this. You've seen this as you think about your friend who you've taken along to an event where the gospel has been preached, and maybe their interest just seems to have been piqued just a little bit. But then the busyness of getting back to work, getting back to lectures, getting back to family, just seems to just dissolve any little bit of interest they had. It's what happens when people come into this building and hear God's words preached on and spoken on and then walk out into Fitzroy Street and just leave it all behind. That is the hard heart. What kind of listener are you going to be? What about the shallow heart, verses 16 and 17? Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Again, these are people who, they hear the word. Let's remember this. These are hearers. They hear the seed. They receive it. It's in their hands, in their heart. And this time, they start well. They start to believe with joy and enthusiasm. It looks wonderful. And then things get tough. And the seed just withers away. Maybe a friend says something snide, a snide comment about this new faith, this phase they're going through. Maybe their family turn on them and reject them. Or maybe their workplace becomes a place of pressure. Is it worth it, is the question. I heard just this last week of a member of Eden who was out lecturing on Christianity out in the Ukraine, and his very first lecture in a series of lectures, a guy stands up, a Marxist philosopher stands up and starts yelling at him in Russian for bringing all manner of Christian propaganda into the university. At that point, the question is it worth it? How deep does this seed go? I remember a medical student I heard about who had come to faith during their first year at medical school, been part of the CU, been on the CU committee, been a wonderful part of the CMF group through their final years at medical school, started out as a junior doctor, decided that obstetrics and gynecology was the career for them, and then ran up against pressure to get involved with abortion services. And she said, in the end, I don't think Christianity is worth damaging my career for, and turned away. What type of listener are you going to be? Maybe it's the third type, the crowded heart. Verses 18 and 19, still others like seed sown among thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, these are the people who never quite get past that sort of half-heartedness. Jesus sort of never seems to get central. He's always on the edge of things. These are people, though, that the damage to the word happens slowly. It is hard to notice at first. Even can look good. I'm going to give work everything. As I serve God in my work, I'm going to give it everything I can. I'm going to be a caring parent. I just want to make my ambitions through my children so that they will live a really good and fulfilled life. I'm going to enjoy all the good things that life gives me. But gradually, Jesus is just crowded out. He's pushed to the fringe. I remember a friend of mine who had been given a really nice car by his parents whilst he was at university. And for 12 months, we watched him stand still and drift backwards as his heart got taken in with all of the pleasures of the things that he'd been given. Until one day he went, I've got to sell this, haven't I? He got rid of it. Praise God. He's still going on with the Lord. This story is repeated in church after church after church as empty chairs signify people who used to sit there and have drifted away. It's not sudden, it's slow. And the question is, will we be next? Will we be the next empty chair? Someone who's drifted away and been crowded out? What kind of listener are you going to be? Or are you going to be the final type, the fourth type, those who are fruitful? Verse 20, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And this is where the parable has just an amazing surprise at the end, doesn't it? Here is a farmer who looked for all the world like he's wasted 3/4 of his crop, of his seed, and yet he is not a sad farmer. Because that quarter that has grown yields an incredible harvest. Why is it such an incredible harvest? It's not because of the goodness of the soil. It's because of the quality of the seed. This is God's seed, God's powerful word, the powerful word of Jesus's coming to earth as a man, the Son of God, the powerful word of Jesus's death in the place of sinners and his resurrection to new life, the powerful word that new life is for us and we can live it in unity with the Lord Jesus if we trust in him. This is the message that if it finds good soil, soil of a heart which listens and keeps listening, will bear astonishing fruit. The fruit of a 36-year-old monk, desperately trying to get right with God. The message breaks in and he unleashes a return to the gospel that changed the course of Western history. A 20-year-old guy just wanders into a church, hears the gospel preached and is converted, listens to the Lord Jesus, starts preaching him for himself, and thousands and thousands and thousands come to know this same Lord Jesus as he preaches him on this side and the other side of the Atlantic. It's the message that bears the fruit of retired people giving up their time, rather than going off traveling and enjoying their retirement the way the world would say, giving up their time to serve their neighbors, to serve their church, to share the gospel, to read one-to-one with students. It's the message that gets an 18-year-old student who is desperately trying to keep their head above water at university, putting down their books, knocking on the next door and going, "Do you want to read the Bible with me?" This is the powerful seed. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote this: "And now, let us ask ourselves, what are we? Under which class of hearers ought we to be ranked? With what kind of hearts do we hear the word? Never, never may we forget that there are three ways of hearing without profit, and only one way of hearing aright." So I'm going to ask you again, take that seed in your hand and look at it. Every time you sit in church, you hear the message of the Lord Jesus. Every time you open your Bible, the seed is sown. What are you going to do with it? What kind of listener are you going to be? Listening to Jesus requires fellowship with Jesus. Will you come to him and ask him to help you listen, to understand? And listening to Jesus counts only if we keep listening. Should we pray together? Father in heaven, we thank you that this word, this seed, is powerful. We thank you that it bears fruit when it finds good soil. Oh Lord God, please, would you make us those who have hearts that are like that good soil, that the seed would bear fruit to your glory. Amen.